The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. Christianity had a once privileged status in this country. Everyone was expected to have some affiliation with the church, particularly if you held a public office or were well known in the community. Politicians would, and some still do, make a big deal about they belong to a church, they're a Christian, blah, 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 because they want the Bible Belt vote. Churches were full at one time. Churches were honored. Pastors were honored. The church was the center of the community's life. Now here, Mount Olive Lutheran Church, all these mooses around here in Sigmund's and others, they were drawn like as with a great magnet to this place to worship, to hear God's holy word. I don't mean to shock you, but it's not that way anymore. The Christian faith has always been opposed by the world and the flesh and the devil. The devil hates the proclamation of Jesus Christ because it is Jesus Christ who has defeated sin and death and the devil by his own cross and by his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of God. In our country, Christianity is becoming increasingly under the gun. It is. We are a pluralistic nation. Christianity no longer holds the place of privilege in this country. Now, what do we do about that? Do we groan and lament and say, woe is us? Or do we look at the situation in which we as Christians now live in this country, in a country that is increasingly religiously pluralistic and says all faiths are the same? We groan and campaign politically to get back our once privileged status in this nation? Or do we call upon God to enable us to live faithfully in the time in which he has brought us into being and the time in which he brought us into his church? What do you think? Is the Holy Christian Church about political campaigns and special interest groups and pressure groups? Or is it about Christ Jesus? Is it about going into a world that is estranged from the one true God and being soldiers of Christ in that world? Not to conquer, not to destroy, but to be willing to suffer the loss of all things for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. It's a question we need to consider, but it is a question that St. Paul himself knew the answer to, and the answer is expressed in tonight's reading from Philippians. Now, I will give you the background here. Paul was in prison at the time he wrote this epistle to the Philippians. He was held captive because of his proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul knew what it was like to suffer for the sake of that gospel, as we'll get to in a little bit. But Paul once had a different view of the gospel, and he speaks of that in the first verses of tonight's epistle reading. Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, and he means here confidence in oneself, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcised on the eighth day. This was the Jewish sacrament, if you will, of initiation into God's people, God's covenant people. I was of the people of Israel. I'm not a Hellenist convert. I am a Jew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe that remained faithful to God in thick and thin, even when it cost them. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. What Paul is saying there is, I know the Hebrew language. Many of the Jewish people in the Mediterranean world at that time did not know Hebrew. And so the Hebrew Bible was translated into the Greek. It's known as the Septuagint. Paul goes on to describe his former condition. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were particularly zealous about keeping God's law because they believed, as I think I said a couple of weeks ago, if, for example, the Sabbath, the day of rest, could be kept perfectly just one time by all the Jews in all the world, then the Messiah would come. The Pharisees built a fence around God's law to keep themselves from breaking any of the commandments. And so they added commandment upon commandment to the law, such as the way you were to wash your hands up to the elbows, such as how far you could go on the Sabbath, such as this and that, very minor details, but the Pharisees believed that God was pleased with them on account of their keeping of these details. And if they got the details right, they believed, then they would be keeping God's law. As to zeal, Paul says, I was a persecutor of the church. That's amazing. Paul hated this Christian movement. He thought it was contrary to the Hebrew faith, the Hebrew scriptures. Paul hated the idea that a crucified Jewish peasant from Galilee could be the Messiah promised by God. So as I said this morning, he got letters to go off to Damascus and arrest Christians and bring them to trial. He persecuted the church. So strongly did he believe he was right and that Christianity was something to be stamped out. Paul says of himself, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. He kept the law of God outwardly. But then he goes on to say this about his view of his former life as a Jew. Whatever gain I had from all this, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul's saying there, he no longer trusted in his works for salvation. He no longer trusted in any righteousness of his own. He trusted in Christ, the one whom he had persecuted in persecuting the church, the one who had appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and instead of striking him down dead, commissioned him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and who also told Ananias, who baptized Paul, he will suffer much for my sake. That's heavy duty stuff. That is quite contrary to the American church's understanding of what Christianity is. We tend to think it is all about numbers. We tend to think it's all about mighty movements of the Spirit, and the more people you can gather together, the greater movement of God you have. If there are a lot of people, then that shows God is at work. You know what? That leaves Jesus out. Because in John chapter 6, he preaches a sermon after feeding the multitude that drives the masses away. 5,000 men, plus women and children besides. They were so impressed when he fed them with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And they wanted to make him king. They wanted to make him a new political leader, a bread king, who would supply all their earthly needs. So Jesus preached his sermon. He said, "You are looking, you are focusing on earthly bread. I am the bread from heaven come down for the life of the world. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of my flesh, he shall live forever. If anyone drinks of my blood, he shall live forever." And the people were scandalized. They all deserted Jesus. He said, "This is foolishness. This is repulsive." And Jesus was left alone with the 12 disciples. He was a failure, wasn't he? There was no mighty movement of God, apparently, in Jesus. You can almost hear the plaintiveness of our Lord's question, the emotion that prompted that question when he turned to the disciples and said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And then Peter, blessed Peter, Peter the headstrong, Peter the impetuous, Peter the first pope. Just kidding. Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so there was Jesus, just with the 12 again. Just with the 12. And they were thick-headed. They didn't get it. They quarreled among themselves. They focused on many, many things, but he was patient with them, just as he was patient with Paul, just as he is patient with you and with me, sinners though we are. "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ," Paul writes. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from anything I do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. For this, Paul counted all things loss. For this, Paul suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish." That's not an accurate translation of the Greek, to count something as rubbish. Actually means dung, manure, excrement. That's a Greek word, and if I were Luther preaching to you, which I'm not, I would use a stronger word for dung, and I think you can imagine what that word is. Now, I'm not meaning to be graphic here or anything, but since God uses a particular word in his scriptures, we should not be ashamed of that word. I mean, when you use the bathroom, you flush the toilet. You don't scoop out whatever is in there, put it in a bottle, and put it on the mantle, and proudly display it to all the world, to all who come into your house. You forget it. You flush it. It's gone. Goodbye. and you don't think of it with great wistfulness. That's how Paul viewed his former life prior to Christ's revelation of himself as God's own Son, as God in the flesh, as the merciful Savior. Paul says, yeah, I had confidence in the flesh, but it was all dung. It was worthless. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel. I knew Hebrew. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. You can't get any more holy than that. I was a persecutor of the church, so zealous was I for God's law. And I held myself blameless before God according to the law, at least according to my outward observance of the law. But now I know all that was dung. There is something we need to hear in these words of Paul. Paul was very zealous for God's law. And yet he came to the point where he writes in Romans, the good that I would do, I cannot do. I find myself doing the evil that I should not do. Woe is me! I'm a wretched man. Who can save me from this body of death? But thanks be to God, he writes, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul saw himself as he really was. He was willing to name himself as the chief of sinners for persecuting the church of Christ. Paul the Pharisee was willing to go forth into a Gentile world among people who knew, who did not know God's law, and proclaim Christ to them and baptize them. And he didn't say to the men who converted to the Christian faith, well, to be a real Christian, you need to be circumcised first. And people thought Paul was being too lenient. The Judaizers did. The ones who said, you've got to be a Jew before you can be a Christian. Paul's hope, Paul's confidence was not in himself. It was in Christ. And it was Christ he wanted to gain. He wanted to be found in Christ when the Lord called him out of this world. He wanted to be found in Christ at the resurrection. He wanted to be found in Christ, not through any righteousness of his own that comes from Paul's attempt to keep the law of God, but a righteousness that comes only through faith, only through trusting Christ. And this righteousness depends on faith. It's what the Old Testament says, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul quotes that several times in his writings. The righteous shall live by faith. Or, those who by faith are counted as righteous shall live. Here's the deal. God sees you as righteous for the sake of Christ. It's not a righteousness you have attained on your own. It's a righteousness credited to you by God for Jesus' sake. It's a righteousness that covers all of your sin. It's the righteousness of Christ that you are clothed in. You remember Adam and Eve. After they had eaten of the fruit of the forbidden tree, they realized they were naked. They were ashamed. And they heard the voice of the Lord God in the garden, and they tried to hide themselves, and they covered themselves with fig leaves. We try to cover ourselves with our own righteousness. But it doesn't work. Just as God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of some animal that God had killed, and there is the first entry of death into the world, so God has clothed you and clothed me with the righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God, who is the final, full, and perfect sacrifice for sin. You don't want to appear before God boasting of your works. You don't want to appear before God saying, well, I was a member of this church. My family founded this church. I gave a lot of money to this church. I was an elder in this church. I was the president of the congregation. I was president of Ladies' Aid, the Altar Guild, blah, 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 blah. God doesn't want to hear it. What he wants to hear is kind of summarized in the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, my Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. I believe in the Holy Spirit who creates the Holy Christian Church. The Holy Spirit works through the Word and the sacraments to strengthen faith, to bestow forgiveness upon sinners. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in your works on my behalf, God, not any works I have done for you. And Paul knew that's the way it was. Paul's goal, Paul's purpose, was to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and even share in Jesus' sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What were some of Paul's sufferings? Well, in 2 Corinthians, he names him. I have been imprisoned. I have had countless beatings. I have often been near death. 4 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 day and 1 night I was adrift at sea. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And we think it can be inconvenient to get up an hour early in the spring when we go on daylight savings time to come to church to hear God's word. We think because we have been influenced by the culture and listen to the culture, that it is something special if we come to a midweek service or an evening service. But look, look why you come. It's so you can hear that you will not be saved by any righteousness of your own. Isaiah says, all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. And if you want to know the actual Hebrew word for that, ask me after the service. All of our righteousness in which we pride ourselves is dung. Christ alone is the prize. And so, Paul forgets what lies behind, just like when you flush the toilet. He strains forward to what lies ahead. He presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he is willing to suffer with Jesus for the sake of Jesus. You were baptized into Jesus' death and suffering. You were washed in the blood of the Lamb who suffered for you, who shed his holy blood for you, who died for you, was buried for you, was raised again for you. Jesus has been there first. And you, as his dearly beloved people, do what Jesus said. You take up your cross daily. You deny yourself. And you follow in Christ's steps. You don't do it perfectly. Don't beat yourself up over that. Christ took care of the imperfection when he died for all of your sins. You stumble, you get up, you fall flat on your face, you're bruised, all scratched up, bleeding and torn. But the Lord raises you up again by the power of his resurrection. And he washes you clean with his word and the ongoing efficacy of the water of your baptism. And when you are hungry, when you thirst for righteousness, he gives you his very body and blood to eat and to drink. And he gives you his word of encouragement in the gospel. This is ultimately what counts. You know, none of us can take it with us, the things we have in this world. Ultimately, all things are going to be counted as loss for us. When we die, we cannot take it with us. But thanks be to God. In Christ Jesus, God, our Heavenly Father, has given us an imperishable gift, an imperishable, unshakable hope. The joy of the resurrection lies ahead of us. So, let us take to heart the words of the sermon hymn. Let us ever walk with Jesus, knowing that we will live with him forever in heaven, for he has granted life eternal to us here and now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord.